Hey, this is Ryan Rogers, and I'm the pastor at the Palmer Seventh-day Adventist Church. I hope that this message gives you a glimpse of how beautiful our God is.
Why are you listening to this sermon? I want you to take a moment and actually answer that question. If you're alone, ask yourself, why am I listening to this sermon? If you're watching with somebody, turn to that person and ask one another, why are you listening to this sermon? And I'm going to pause for about 15 seconds and let you answer that question. Now that you have your answer and you know why you're listening to this sermon, I want you to ask yourself why again. If your answer was that you're listening to this sermon because it's your habit, then why is it your habit to listen to these sermons? If you're listening to this sermon because your mom made you do it, then why did your mom make you do it? If you're listening to this sermon because you're hoping that it will help you grow spiritually, why are you hoping to grow spiritually? And you might want to pause this message to have this conversation, go a couple levels deep, and ask yourself why. And then when you have your answer, ask yourself why again. And what we'll realize is that there is a reason behind our reason. What if you just kept doing that? Where would you end up if you just kept asking why to every reason you gave? Maybe eventually you would stop by saying, I don't know, or I'm just tired of this. But if you didn't hit any of those dead ends, would you ever get to a place where there was an ultimate end, where it was no longer a means to an end, but it was the end, where there was no longer any deeper purpose or reason behind the reason, but you arrived at the ultimate reason? Is there an ultimate purpose and point to everything? In God's story, There is an end goal to everything that God does. And we want to know, what is the point of God's story? That's an awfully important question. We don't want to mess that one up because it defines purpose and meaning for everything that we do. We've spent 3 weeks now. This is the fourth week, the final message in this sermon series on God's story. And we want to enter into that story personally in our lives. We want to be fully engaged in God's story. As a church, we want to be engaged as a community in God's story, not our own thing, but in what God is doing. So the first message, we reminded ourselves that God's story is according to the good hand of God. I don't write God's story. God writes his story. God is the one who moves us into that story. In the second message, we reminded ourselves that it takes a community, and we considered how to strengthen our hands for the good work. How does it go from a vision in one person's heart to a community effort where everyone is bought into the vision? And then last week, the third message, we considered the question, why should the work stop? And we challenged ourselves that God's story is so important that we shouldn't allow obstacles and difficulties to take us out of the story. It's not about being tough or being stubborn, but about persisting in God's story because he is worth it. And now we ask the question that is very fundamental. What's the point of all that? What is the point of God's story? This question is a question we don't want to get wrong. And as we open the Word and study that very thing, I want you to join me in prayer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to understand your purpose. We want to understand ultimate meaning, and we want our lives to count for that. And I pray that you would open the Word to us, speak to our hearts, allow us to know you more, and to fully engage in your story. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've reached the point in Nehemiah's story where the wall is complete. And we're at Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 15 and 16. It says, so the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. And when all our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. So why did Nehemiah build the wall? Let's go back to the reason behind the reason. Why did Nehemiah have a broken heart and mourn over the broken wall? Why did Nehemiah have the boldness to go before the king and ask to go build the wall? Why did Nehemiah travel the 1,000 miles to Jerusalem to build the wall? Why did he persist when there was so much opposition and they were exhausted and they were discouraged? Well, the first answer we might have is to build the wall, to finish the project. But why did he do that? The wall was not the end goal. If the wall was the end goal, then Nehemiah chapter 6 would end and they'd say, "We're done. We did it." But as soon as the wall's done, it's no longer about the wall. They continue on with God's story onto the next thing God leads them into. In fact, the enemies weren't even afraid of the wall. Notice back in verse 16, the wall was built and the enemies heard of it and they were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, not because the wall was done, but because they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. It wasn't about the wall. It was about the God whose power enabled them to build the wall. That's the point of God's story. God's story is for God's glory. That is the ultimate end that God has in his story, is that he would be glorified. And here we see it happen in Nehemiah's story. The wall is built, and the end of that is that the enemy nations look and they perceive that their God is great. Andy Stanley says, "The end of a God-ordained vision is God. God's story is for God's glory." And we don't want to get this wrong. It's way too important to mess up. So we're going to back up and we're going to ask ourselves, is it true? Is it true that God's story is for God's glory? Certainly it's true in Nehemiah's case. Everyone perceived that it was the hand of God that accomplished the work. But there's a whole lot of glory that resulted from that. They all say together these prayers of praise. "Stand up and bless the Lord your God from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. You are the Lord, you alone." And the prayer goes on like that, declaring the glory of God. Is it true that God's story is for God's glory? Let's define a bit what that means. What is God's glory? Well, God's glory is not a part of who he is. Like, we have God's power and God's love, and then separately over here we have his glory. God's glory is himself. It is the beauty and the majesty of all that he is. When Moses asked to see God's glory, God said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you." So we see that God's glory is his character. It's everything about him. And so when we're saying that God's story is for his glory, his story is to declare and reveal all the things he is. Have you ever been puzzled by the concept of giving God glory? We don't give him glory as in we increase his glory or make his glory less. He is glorious whether we give him glory or not. But for you and I to give him glory means that we appreciate the glory that he has, that we live in a way that others can see the glory that he has. So when we speak of God's glory, we're speaking of who he is being seen and appreciated and displayed. Now let's look at some of the scriptures that help us see that it is true that God's story is for his glory. In Isaiah 42, verse 8 says, "I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols." His glory is the point, and it's always been the point. If we go back, way back into eternity past, it was about his glory. We see that in Jesus' prayer in John 17, verse 3. "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." So way back before the world existed, The point was God's glory. It is the point of creation. And we see that in Isaiah 43:7. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. And we're reminded in Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. That's what they do. So all the way from eternity past into the creation of this world, it was all about God's glory. And we see that glory was actually the environment of sinless creation. They lived in the glory of the presence of God. In this verse that we're familiar with, Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." That's what sin is. That's what happened at the fall. In Genesis 3, we fell out of the experience of living in the environment of the perfect glory of God. But as we are in this environment where we can't live in His perfect glory, He has this plan of redemption and salvation, which is for His glory. Salvation is for His glory. Isaiah 43:25. I am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sin. He has given us salvation for His glory, and He sanctifies us for His glory. Again in Isaiah chapter 48, verse 9 through 11, "For my name's sake I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another." All the ways God works with us are for His glory. Ephesians 1, verse 11 and 12 says, "God works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory." Why does God work everything according to His great wisdom? So that we might be to the praise of His glory. And that's how this world is going to end, with God being glorified. We see that in Philippians 2, verse 11. "And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And that reminds us, it's not just the good things that end in His glory, like you being kind to another person, that glorifies God. But even the wicked things, the sin that God did not intend, will in the end give glory to God, because those who disobeyed God are loved by Him, and they are judged in a loving, just way. And their destruction is a display of God's justice. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that God is glorious. And we see that beyond the end of this earth. It's the environment that we will live in with God for eternity. Revelation chapter 21, verse 23. "And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb." And in Romans 11, 36, "For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen." It's true that God's story is for His glory. These verses confirm for us that that's the point of everything God does. If overcoming sin was the ultimate goal, we would get to heaven and we'd say, "We're done. We did it. We've arrived." But instead, we get to heaven and we fall on our faces around the throne and say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." There are so many good purposes of God's story, but all of them eventually lead to God being glorified. There's a question asked in the Westminster Catechism. It's question number one. It says, "What is the chief and highest end of man?" The answer is, "Man's chief and highest end is to glorify God and fully enjoy Him forever." Jonathan Edwards said it this way, "All that is ever spoken of in the Scripture as an ultimate end of God's works is included in that one phrase, the glory of God. If you think back to about fifth grade, you might remember learning about the water cycle, how every raindrop and every stream eventually join together into a bigger stream and fall into a river and flow down until they reach the sea. And there are good purposes for that water the whole way down. That stream watered the vegetation and animals were able to drink out of it. And that river provided a place for people to play and swim. And we were able to irrigate with the waters that comes through. But ultimately, that water all flows together and ends up in the ocean. And that's how God's story is. There are many good purposes all along the way. There are things that God's love does that are good, but eventually that stream joins a river and every purpose of God lands in the sea of God's glory. Every other good thing that he's accomplishing will eventually serve to show him to be a glorious, awesome God. So why did Nehemiah build the wall? Not just because the wall was broken, but because building the wall glorified God, and that's the point of God's story. You might be convinced that it is true that God's story is for his glory, but do you believe that it's good that God's story is for his glory? This has been a stumbling block to a lot of people. It's not always seen as a good thing that God does things to get the glory for them. And it's something that Brad Pitt stumbled over. I read some of his words in an interview that he did for a magazine in 2007. And this is what he said. Religion works. I know there's comfort there, a crash pad. It's something to explain everything in the world and tell you that there's something bigger than you. And it's going to be all right in the end. It works because it's comforting. I grew up believing it. And it worked for me in whatever my little personal high school crisis was, but it didn't last for me. I didn't understand this idea of a God who says, you have to acknowledge me. You have to say that I'm the best, and then I'll give you eternal happiness. If you won't, then you won't get it. It seemed to me to be about ego, and I can't see God operating from ego. So it made no sense to me. Is God's jealousy a character flaw? Is God an egomaniac? Is God a hypocrite because he tells us not to live for self, but he makes it all about him? No, it is good that God's story is for his glory. It's not just good for him, it's good for us. Let's go back to that Westminster Catechism and just note what it says. It says, what is the chief and highest end of man? It says, man's chief and highest end is to glorify God and fully to enjoy him forever. They said there's one chief and highest end, and then they said there's two things, to glorify God and fully enjoy him forever. And I know that that's not scripture, but I think they got it right. I think that glorifying God is the way to have the highest and most enduring happiness. It happened for Nehemiah. If you go to Nehemiah chapter 12 and read verse 43, we see that there is great rejoicing. It says, and they offered great sacrifices that day and rejoiced. For God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and children also rejoiced, and the joy of Jerusalem was heard from afar. Psalm 16, verse 11 says, you made known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. God is glorious, and he's glorified when we see that glory, and he loves when we delight in that glory, and when that glory gives us joy. Much of my thinking on God's glory as the ultimate point of everything has been influenced by the ministry of Pastor John Piper. And John Piper gives an argument that goes something like this. Premise number one, love wants the best. That is to say, if I love somebody, I want the best for the person I love. So would you agree with that? Love wants the best. Premise number two, God is the best. Would you agree with that? That God is the best. So if we put those two premises together, love wants the best and God is the best, then the conclusion is that when God insists that he is the best, he is loving us. That is a thought to pause and think about for a while. When God seeks to be glorified, that is the most loving thing he could do for us, because he knows that the highest, greatest experience we could possibly have is to experience his glory. John Piper brings a powerful conclusion to this point with these words: God is the one being in the universe for whom self-exaltation is not the act of a needy ego, but an act of infinite giving. The reason God seeks our supreme praise, or that Jesus seeks our supreme love, is not because he's needy and won't be fully God until he gets it, but because we are needy and won't be fully happy until we give it. This is not arrogance. This is grace. This is not egomania. This is love. When God seeks to glorify himself, he is loving us. Since it is true that God's story is for God's glory, and since we've seen that it's good, that means that it is entirely relevant that God's story is for his glory. There is giant significance behind everything we do, because the ultimate purpose of that small act is that God will be glorified. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "So, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." When we live our lives doing everything we do for the glory of God, we are stepping into a larger narrative. We didn't just marry that girl because she was beautiful. That might have been one of the reasons. But we married her because it glorifies God to have a loving, joyful marriage relationship. You aren't just scrubbing those dishes because they're dirty. You're scrubbing those dishes because it promotes happiness in your home when your family is fed and things are clean, and it glorifies God in your home. You aren't just raising children. You're influencing the next generation. You're launching missionaries. You aren't just working hard to make money. You're starting a business to fund the Great Commission so that God would be glorified. There was a married couple named Hans and Margaret Luther. They were hardworking, pious Germans who lived about 500 years ago. He was a copper smelter. They were peasants. Their life was routine, fairly boring, didn't have a lot of influence, and they might have reasoned, like many others, that their life didn't matter for much. Nothing had great significance, except that they raised a house full of children, and one of them was named Martin. And Martin Luther went on to be a leading voice in a Reformation that changed history and gave glory to God. Is it relevant that God's story is for his glory? It's life-changing, because every small, tiny, inconsequential action of our life is a stream that flows into a river that ends up in the ocean of God's glory. We can go out and do the small thing God has called us to, knowing that the result of that is the greatest possible good thing. God will be glorified in that. God's glory makes everything better. Notice what happened to the Jews in Jerusalem after they built the wall. They didn't sit back and say, "We're done." In fact, go to Nehemiah chapter 7, and in verse 5, we see that God has something else for him. It says, Then my God put into my heart to assemble the nobles and the officials and the people to be enrolled by genealogy. Notice what happened. God put on his heart to build a wall, and when he did that, God put something else on his heart. God will put something on your heart. Maybe he has something on your heart right now, some way he's calling you into a story. If you do that thing for God's glory, God will put something else on your heart. And then he'll put something else on your heart, and he will continue to lead you in steps that give him the glory. The Jews that lived in Jerusalem experienced a flood of glorious things after they took that step to glorify God in building that wall. Just open your Bible and skim through what happens after that wall is built. In chapter 8, we see that the book of the law was read. It was read, all the people were assembled, and it was read from morning until midday. That gives glory to God. All the people gathered together and heard the word of God. As we continue looking through the chapters, we see that they proclaimed a holy day, a great rejoicing. They celebrated the Feast of Booths. So here's a people who's getting back to the things God has called them to. In chapter 9, we see that they spend their time confessing their sins and praising God. And there's this long prayer for God's glory. In chapter 10, we see they make a covenant with God, and there's Sabbath reform, and there's tithe reform. The point is that when we seek to glorify God in one step, in that one thing He puts in front of us, it leads to a chain of other glorious things that give us joy and meaning and purpose and improve our lives. It is true that God's story is for His glory. It is good that God's story is for His glory. And it is relevant that God's story is for His glory. People spend so much energy trying to figure out the meaning of life and trying to find their purpose in life. And God has revealed to us what it's all about. His glory is the main point. And if we miss the point, we're going to be so frustrated. Life isn't going to make sense. We're going to be exhausted trying to live for something when God has called us to live for something completely different. And so why are you listening to this sermon? You're listening to this sermon because God wants to be glorified in your life. God's story is for His glory. And let's close our service now with prayer. Father in heaven, You are glorious. I pray that You would expand our minds to see a little bit more of who You are and how awesome You are. And Lord, we want the privilege and the joy of doing everything we do so that You would be glorified. I ask that You would pour out Your Spirit on our homes, on our ministry, on our health, on our emotions, on our courage, that we could see Your glory even in the most stressful and difficult of circumstances we go through. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from the Palmer Seventh-day Adventist Church. Find us online at palmerak.adventistchurch.org and at pastorryanrogers.com.